Okay, turn with me if you will. I like to start out that way because it makes perfect sense and it's consistent. And by the way, so is a lot of the scripture. Certainly we got used over the last couple of months to hearing Yahuwah spoke to Moshe and said, but this time we're in a little different section. This begins, the Torah portion this week is called Va'et Hanan, and it begins in Deuteronomy, or Devarim, chapter 3, verse 23, where it says, and I besought, this is Moshe speaking, he's been talking, he's continuing here, and I besought Yahuwah at that time, and I besought, or sometimes you'll see it translated, and I pleaded with Yahuwah, saying the following. So the name, Va'et Hanan, and Et Hanan, I pleaded, O Yahuwah Eloheka, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there on heaven and on earth that can do the things you can do, your works and according to your mighty acts? And here he asks to go into the land. Let me go over, I pray you, see the good land beyond the Jordan and the hill country and Lebanon. But, he continues to relate, Yahuwah was pretty well, he was peeved. He was wroth, says one of the translations. He didn't listen. He didn't obey. No, he didn't hearken to me at all. He said instead, this is enough. The Hebrew literally is kind of interesting there. It says, Rav Lecha. It's, let it suffice. You have so much. Another way of thinking about it is, look at what you have. Don't speak to me anymore about this. Go on up to the top of Mount Pisgah. He's going to let him look at it, but not go in. Lift up your eyes to the west, the north, the south, and the east, and behold, you're not going over the Jordan, but Joshua will. Encourage him, strengthen him. He will be the one to lead his people into the land and cause them to inherit the land, which you will at least be able to see. So we abode in the valley against Beth Peor, says Moshe, and then he continues into chapter 4. And this is probably one of my very favorite Torah portions in Scripture because it is central to so many things. And I probably end up throughout the year quoting something or other out of it. Well, as a matter of fact, we certainly quote the Shema, which is in this portion, Shema Israel, Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. We quote that every single week. Sometimes people sing it too. It's one of the most important and remembered verses in Scripture. That's in here. But so is a lot of stuff in chapter 4, and it has to do with this idea of do what I tell you to do. Keep the statutes, the judgments, the commandments, the hukim, the mishpatim, and the mitzvot, all of which together, right, make up at least part of the instruction of the Torah. O Israel, he says, hearken to the statutes, to the ordinances which I teach you, and do them, that you might live, go in and possess this land which Yahuwah, Elohim of your fathers, is giving you. And there too, another emphasis, and I can't emphasize it too much. You want to look at a difference between the Hebraic mindset and the Greco-Roman American mindset. Actually, I'm remembering a line from My Fair Lady. Rex Harrison repeats it. If you've ever heard the first opening song that Rex Harrison sings in the musical. It's a line about why can't the English learn to speak? And he says at one point, the French don't care what you do, actually, as long as you pronounce it correctly. And I think that's essentially the American, aka Christian mindset, sadly. All you gotta do is say the prayer. Doesn't matter what you do. And that is the antithesis of the Hebrew mindset. It matters a lot what you do. Show me your faith by your works, somebody once wrote at the latter part of the Bible. And that gets ignored too. They'll tell you, oh, don't show me your works, right? That's faith. But no, you know, that's a complete twisting of what Paul said. If you go through and actually read Scripture, you will see that there is a continued, and we'll see it in this portion tonight, emphasis on do. Hear, obey, and do. Verse 2 in chapter 4 is also one that I quote all the time because it is also one that is utterly ignored. And sadly, I make this point frequently as well. If you look at the two houses, the two wives, the two kingdoms, northern and southern, that are described by at least the two prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Also, Isaiah gets into the act, mentions it. You'll see that they both violate this one all the time. And in particular, it would seem that the northern kingdom, the Catholicized, scattered Israel, they tend to prefer to subtract from Scripture. You know, get rid of things that Scripture says to do. Like keep my statutes, my judgments, my commandments, keep my feasts, keep my Sabbaths, well, you name it. And a lot of times they'll change it or just plain ignore it. On the other hand, Rabbinic Judaism, for all of the blessings that it has in terms of at least understanding and the importance of keeping Torah, does tend to do the opposite. They tend to add. You take 7 or 8 or 10 commandments that have to do with the Sabbath, well, we can add 15, 16, 1700 over the centuries. We can add all kinds of commandments, how to eat, how to sleep, how to wear clothes. I think that's Tevye. I'm doing musicals tonight. Verse 2 says the following, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, nor shall you diminish from it. Don't add to it, don't subtract from it. It's repeated twice in Deuteronomy and at the very end of the book, last commandment in Scripture, if you want to check out the end of Revelation. Why? So that you may keep, there's another action verb, keep, do, the commandments of Yahuwah, your Elohim, which I command you. And then he goes back and he says, look, come on guys, let's be real here. You have seen. Your eyes, it says, and your parents' eyes in a lot of cases, have seen what Yahuwah did in Baal Peor. Now, this was a more recent thing that he's referring to. Everybody who's adult at this point did actually see this. They saw the people who followed after the Baals, the lords of that land. We're talking about the story of Pinchas and the things that followed, Balaam's teaching, oh, hey, I know how you can get these people to curse themselves. Just get a bunch of women out there to seduce them into following after these other gods. Little sex will work wonders, and indeed it did, and they saw it. And furthermore, Moshe says, and Yahuwah, your God, destroyed those folks from the midst of you. But all of you that cleaved the way you're supposed to, Yahuwah Eloheka, are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, he continues, I taught you a whole bunch of things, statutes and ordinances, even as Yahuwah, my Elohim, commanded, and you should, here it is again, do these things in the midst of the land that you go into possess. And then we get another one. Here's that word shamar in the Hebrew. Shamar, observe is how it's translated here. Guard, keep. I do think the English word hearken is pretty good, because hearken says not only hear it, but show me that you heard it by doing it. By obeying. Anyway, so keep, shamar, observe, and do. There it is again. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples. When they hear all these things, these statutes, these mitzvot, they'll say, well, look, surely this nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has an Elohim so nigh unto them as we can call upon Yahuwah whenever we call upon him? That's incredible. And what is he saying here? He's making a really important point. And I guess by contrast, we can see the opposite is true today. It's not about what you say. He is saying the other nations are watching. And the wisdom of this understanding of obedience is that when you keep and do all of these mishpatim, these hukim, these mitzvot, statutes, judgments, and commandments, when you do these things, the nations will see it, and they will be amazed. And what great nation is there, he continues, it has statutes and ordinances as righteous as all of this Torah, which I set before you this day. Then he gives them a warning. Take heed, though, you keep your soul diligently, lest you forget. Forget what? Well, the things your eyes have seen, and they depart from your heart. Instead, what you need to do is make sure you make them known, teach them to your children and to your children's children. The day that you stood before Yahuwah in Horeb, and he said to me, assemble all the folks, the people, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And they came near, that would be all of you, those of you that are old enough, you stood under the mountain, burned with fire, with the heart of heaven, with darkness, cloud. It was really thick darkness. And out of the midst of the fire, Yahuwah spoke to you. You heard the voice of words, but you didn't see a form. You only heard the voice. And he declared to you his covenant. Those things that he commanded you perform. The ten Deborim, the ten words, the ten sayings. English Christianity likes to call them the ten commandments. But they really are ten words, ten sayings. And he wrote them upon two tablets of stone. And Yahuwah at that point commanded me to teach you. What? Yeah, same thing. Statutes and ordinances, Mishpatim and Hukim, that you might do them in the land that you go over to possess it. Can you see he's making the point here? It's about as clear. It's as repetitious. Tell them what you're going to tell them. Tell them. Tell them what you told them. He is repeating so that it is hammered home. Understand this. Keep this. Most importantly, do this. And by the way, teach your children and even your children's children. The importance is to do. Remember Yoda, right? There is no try, only do. That's a very, very, George Lucas was raised Jewish. That's a very, very Hebraic understanding. There's no try, only do. What matters is what you do. So, take heed. You didn't see any form that day that he spoke to you out of the cloud, remember, in Horeb. So don't you all be doing anything different. Don't deal corruptly and make yourself a graven image, any figure or likeness, male or female, of anything, any beast on the earth, or any winged fowl in the heavens, or likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or any fish that's in the waters under the earth. Don't do any of that, lest you lift up your eyes to heaven, you see all those things up there, sun, moon, stars, and be drawn away and decide, hey, we'll worship them instead. And serve them. But Yahuwah has taken you out of the iron furnace, out of Mitzrayim, Egypt, to be a people unto him of inheritance, as you are this day. And furthermore, he was angry with me for your sakes, and he swore, no, you're not going over the Jordan, Moshe. I wouldn't be able to go into that good land which he's given you, and I need to die here. I don't get to go over. He repeats that again. But you all will go over and keep the good land. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of Yahuwah Eloheka, which he made with you, and decide to make yourselves a graven image, the likeness of anything which you have been forbidden to make. For he is a devouring fire, a jealous God. Furthermore, he repeats again, when you have children and your children's children, and you have been a long time in the land, and you end up dealing corruptly, and you do that, what you've been told not to. You make a graven image, the form of anything, and you do what is evil in the sight of Yahuwah to provoke him. Listen to this. Once again, we see this reference to the two witnesses that are, let's just say, very, very, very long-lived. They're always around. It's not the first nor the last time that we're going to see heaven and earth called as witnesses. Verse 26, I call heaven and earth again to witness against you this day, that if you do that, and he knew they will, you will soon utterly perish from off the land that you go over to the Jordan to possess. You won't prolong your days upon it. Instead, you'll be utterly destroyed. And here we go. Now, this is a prophecy that is central to all that follows. It's part of the reason why this is such a key Torah portion. And Yahuwah will scatter you among the peoples. Ba'amim. All of them. All over the world. And you'll be left few in number among the nations. That word there is goyim, whither Yahuwah will lead you away. We see this bear out in history, in scripture. We see it after the times of the kings and chronicles, and actually during and through that time. Again, first with the northern kingdom, then with the southern kingdom. We see it later, and we're still seeing it. We're still in that place. We're still scattered. And the next couple of verses are really, really interesting. And there he says, you will serve other gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone. I guess you could now add silicon as part of the stone. You'll serve silicon gods, whether people understand what that really means or not. Gods that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell, but from there, here comes the good part of the prophecy. You will in fact seek Yahuwah, Eloheka, and you shall find him. That is, if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. In your distress, when all of these things are come upon you, in the end of days, you will return to Yahuwah Eloheka and hearken unto his voice. Now, I want to pause there, because that one, if you've got your Bibles handy, that one ought to be highlighted. It is literally, it is a prophecy of his time looking forward. It's a historical prophecy of our time looking back, and it's about as clear of an indicator of what is to come as we'll find. Just in two verses, a very succinct summary of human history, past, present, and future. If you seek him, where have we heard this before? Seek and ye shall find. It was repeated famously. From there, if you seek him, you will find. That is, if you search with all your heart and all your soul. And in your distress, when all these things are come upon you, what? In the end of days. So here is literally a time, an end of days, end times prophecy, right from Moshe. That's why it always bugs me. I hear people say, this Old Testament stuff's all done away with. There are probably few bigger lies that have ever been told. In the end of days, you will return to Yahuwah Eloheka and hearken unto his voice. That's the reason why I think a lot of Roman churchianity ignores this phrasing of the prophecy, because it says, hey, people will begin to figure they've been lied to. Like Jeremiah said, they've inherited lies from our fathers. And they will realize, no, it's not this Catholic crap. It's not these subtractions from that are already forbidden in this very same Torah portion. No, it's not the rabbinic additions too. It's about returning, seeking him with your whole heart and listening, and then what? Doing, hearkening, shamaring. That's a twisting of the Hebrew. Unto his voice. For verse 31 says, he is merciful. He will not fail you. He will not destroy you, nor forget the covenant that he made to your fathers. So ask now of days past before you. Since the day that Yahuwah created man upon the earth, and from one end of heaven to the other, where, he asks, has there been any such thing as great as what we're talking about right here and right now? Or have you ever even heard anything like it? Where a people ever heard the voice of Elohim speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you guys did, and still lived? Or has Elohim essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation, like he did for you all? By trials, by signs, wonders, war, by a mighty hand, an outstretched arm, and great terrors. All of those things that are literally outlined for us in genuine print in, particularly the book of Exodus, but we see them throughout the Torah. According to all that Yahuwah did for you in Mitzrayim before your very eyes. Unto you it was shown, so that you might know, and of course do what? Shamar, and teach your children and your children's children, that he is Elohim. There is none else besides him. Out of heaven he made you to hear his voice, so that he could instruct you. We still have his instruction. Upon earth he made you to see great fire. You heard his words out of the midst of that fire. And because he loved your fathers and he chose their seed after them, he brought you out of his presence with his great power out of Mitzrayim to drive out. Now we're switching, at least in Moses' time, to the present tense, to drive out nations from before you. They've already seen a taste of it. They're going to see more. Greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, give you their land for an inheritance, as is literally what they're fixing to do. To know this day and to put it in your hearts that Yahuwah, he is Elohim. Heaven above and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. Ein od. It's that Hebrew word ayin is interesting. It means there is none, but it's an easy word for me to remember, having been raised in the South, right? Ain't none. Ayin. Ain't none. The Hebrew word is almost like the word ain't. So literally, ain't no one else besides him. And here it is again, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, his hukin, mishpatin, that I command you this day, so it can go well with you and with your children after you, and you can prolong your days upon the land that he gives you forever. And then he points out how Moses separated cities beyond the Jordan. These are the cities of refuge, names them Bezer in the wilderness for the Reubenites, Ramot in Gilead, and Golan. And this, it says, is the Torah, which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the testimonies, the statutes, the ordinances which Moses spoke. when they came forth out of Egypt beyond the Jordan, and into the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon, and of course Og, the infamous great big dude Og, who they whacked to. Chapter 5 basically begins this way. And it's going to sound familiar. We're not quite to chapter 6 yet, but it's very similar, right? Moses called unto all Israel, and he said, Shamar! Shema Israel. Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances. Again, a reference to the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which I speak in your ears this day. Have we ever heard this before? So that you may learn them and observe to do them. I know this is repetitious, folks. And I repeat it too because Torah does. And I guess what's really interesting is it was clearly important because it's been so neglected, so forgotten. And what do we get taught? What did most of us hear growing up? Oh, that's all old stuff, all done away with. We don't have to do any of that anymore. Well, for crying out loud, no wonder the world is such a stinking, frothing, seething, vomitous mess. Because we've been told that the only really important things that we were supposed to know and teach and be taught and teach our children and our children's children doesn't matter, and we don't bother with it anymore. Doesn't matter what you do, as long as you pronounce it. No, you didn't pronounce it correctly. We don't even care about that anymore. Verse 2, Moses tells us, Yahuwah, our Elohim, he cut. The literal Hebrew word there is karat. He cut a covenant with us in Horeb. Now, made is what the English says, but I think the term cut a covenant gives us a better understanding of what really happened. And if you remember that the pieces were cut by Abraham in some cases, in so many references throughout Scripture, you'll see that a covenant is cut. And it literally does involve, in many cases, the idea of blood or a cut. Yahuwah made this covenant not with our fathers and also... Well, here's what he's saying. Not only with our fathers, but with us, even today, all of us who were there. And he spoke with you face to face in the midst of the fire. And Moses says, I stood between you and Yahuwah at that time to tell you, to declare unto you the word of Yahuwah. Because you were really, really afraid, remember? You didn't go up in the mount and you said, well, Moses, you speak to him. You speak to him for us because it scares us. What was it that he said? Anki Yahuwah Eloheka. I am Yahuwah your El, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other Elohim, fake gods, before me. Does this sound familiar? Where are we here? You know what this is, right? This is chapter 5. This is the second place in Scripture where we're going to get a repetition of the 10 Deborim, the 10 words, the 10 commandments. And what is interesting is they're almost word for word what it says in the first one, the first repetition in Exodus chapter 20. And it's kind of instructive sometimes to see the tiny differences. One, of course, is that what Moshe is doing is he's repeating this. And in this first one, of course, the words sound really, really familiar because they're almost word for word. Ani or Anki. And there's a slight difference there. Honestly, I've looked this up. I've talked to Hebrew speakers. There's Ani Yahuwah and Anki Yahuwah. And usually when it's throughout the book of Exodus, he says, Ani Yahuwah, I am Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, your Elohim. Ani, Ani, Ani. But here, and in the first repetition, it both cases says, Anki. And it means the same thing. But I'm not sure, again, what the difference is. It's a slight, and it's almost the only place where it's used that way, is in this two repetitions of the 10 Deborim. Anki Yahuwah Eloheka. I'm the guy that brought you up. I'm the Elohim that brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Therefore, have no other Elohim before me. Don't make yourself, verse 7, any graven images, any manner of likeness. And this is now the second time that we're hearing it, not only in the Ten Commandments, but it's also second time in this very Parsha. Anything in the heavens above, earth beneath, or in the water under the earth, don't bow down to them and serve them, for I, Yahuwah, On Ki Yahuwah, there it is that way again, am a jealous Elohim, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, but, or and, showing mercy to the thousandth generation of them that, what, love me? Is that enough? And is an interesting word, right? Love me and keep my commandments. Which commandments? Well, presumably all of them, at least all of the ones that we can keep. And I make that clarification because obviously there are certain things we can't do. If you're a man, you can't keep commandments for a woman or vice versa. If you're not a king, you can't keep those, at least not until you're, of the order of Melchizedek, a prince or a king and a priest. Anyway, there's a lot of things we can't do. But those that we can, we ought to try. Verse 10, you are not to take the name of Yahuwah Eloheka in vain. For Yahuwah will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. And no, folks, I'm going to say it. That is not saying the words, God damn. I remember seeing the episode with All in the Family. You said the GD word. Well, you know what? His name isn't God. And Archie Bunker got it all wrong in his explanation. Taking his name in vain is a lot more than merely swearing at something. It has to do with a whole lot of stuff that ultimately, I guess I have to concede, we grew up doing. We didn't even, for most part, know his name. Isn't that a little bit like taking it in vain if we don't even know what it is? If we don't even know his character? If we're not walking in obedience to him? If we've been taught that he isn't an Elohim of his word? He's not the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. He can't keep his word. He doesn't expect us to do things he said to do forever in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. To me, that seems a lot like taking his name in vain because his name literally is his character. Okay, did I lose the internet connection when I said the bad words? Nope, says we're still connected. Everything is good. All right, so interesting, then, that the very next one seems to follow into that same theme. Hear, do, keep. Shamar. Shamar et Yom HaShabbat. Everybody probably has a good enough understanding of Hebrew by now to be able to read that in the Hebrew. Shamar, right? Hear, observe, hearken, keep, and do. Et is the pointer. Do what? Et tells you whatever follows next is what you're supposed to do. Shamar et Yom, well, that's the word that means day, right? Yom, ha, Shabbat. Well, Shabbat Shalom. Ha, the Sabbath. So keep the Sabbath day, observe. To separate it, to set it apart, to keep it kadosh, holy. As Yahuwah has commanded you. And here we see something that is real similar to what he said the first time, and indeed other times he's made this point clear. 6 days you labor, do your work. Seventh day. Not Sun God Day in honor of Mithra's birthday or anything else. The seventh day is the Sabbath unto Yahuwah. In it, you're not to do any manner of work. And if it's not clear, any manner of work. Now, certainly over the years there's been argument. What constitutes work, right? How far can you walk? How many rocks can you throw and how far? I tend to conclude, read it and just understand it. What does that word mean to you? Any manner of work. If it seems like work and you think, oh, that's a lot of work, then don't do it on the Sabbath. Really, ultimately, it's that simple. Not you, not your son or your daughter, nor your manservant, your maidservant, not your ox or your ass or any of your cattle, nor even the stranger who is within your gates. So that you and your manservant and your maidservant can all rest. And you are to remember, and this is a little different than we saw it in Exodus chapter 20. You are to remember that you were a servant, a slave even, in the land of Egypt. And Yahuwah brought you out of there by a mighty hand, by an outstretched arm. So, let's pause on this one. So therefore, says Yahuwah, your Elohim commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. You'll hear this explained a lot of different ways. Again, this is the part that's slightly different. Keep the Sabbath, why? Because you were a real slave before. and I redeemed you. I saved you. I brought you out of there. So what is your rightful service? I mean, think about it, right? If someone is a slave and they get saved by someone else, they owe that person fealty, right? Servitude. And yet what is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh saying? You were in cruel bondage. And you know what my commandment is to you, O servant? Take a day of rest. How's that for an interesting way to put it? This is a mean, right? This is what we hear on Sun God Day. That's a mean old God telling you to keep the Sabbath. Oh yeah, he's so mean. He brought you out of bondage and said, take a day off. Don't do any work on this day. Remembering me, setting this day apart. Observe the Sabbath to keep it separate. To my mind, as Paul once famously said, what's your reasonable service given that he has redeemed you? Well, I'd say that's part of the reasonable service. Shamar, hear, keep, observe, do his commandments, especially the easy ones like take a day of rest, one day in seven. Honor your father and your mother as Yahuwah has commanded you, that your days may be long and it can go well with you. This, of course, as you've probably heard, is the commandment that carries a specific blessing upon the land which Yahuwah gives you. The next three are just two-word commandments. We'll do them in Hebrew first. It's lo tirtzach. Lo tirtzach. Well, okay, thou shalt not kill is how King James translates it, and I will contend that's really wrong. The New King James and some of the versions that fix it a little bit say thou shalt not murder, which is closer. I like the Hebrew rendering. Really, it's slay. Thou shalt not slay. We're not talking about self-defense here. We're not talking about killing an animal. We're talking about do not commit. Literally, murder isn't a bad way to put it. Don't commit murder. The next one, ve and ve lo tinaf. Tinaf. Adultery. And understand this without going into a lot of detail. It takes a married woman to commit adultery. If it's a single man and a single woman, there's no such thing, I will contend, but that's another discussion, as premarital sex, because nowhere in Scripture does it require the Almighty State to solemnize a wedding. Now by the power vested in me by the Almighty State of Nevada or Delaware, I declare you man and wife. Nowhere, nowhere, nowhere do we see that. What we see is in this very book in Deuteronomy that if a man lies with a virgin, he has a wife. That's provided that the father gives his blessing to it. He does have veto power on it. But if we read what Scripture says and connect the dots, we'll see, yeah, this is a whole different thing. I have a suspicion that if more young men understood that when they sleep with somebody, they just took themselves a wife, and that furthermore, if the father agrees, they can't ever put her away all of her days, then there might be a whole lot less whatever you want to call it going on. We're going to come back to this concept in a second because adultery is also kind of sort of referred to in a couple of verses. And it's the distinctions and the differences that really help us to kind of understand the instruction here. Finally, it says, ve lo tignav. Tignav. You shall not steal. Now we're going to get another commandment again in those same couple of verses down the line that is essentially going to repeat. Thou shalt not steal. So what is this talking about? Sometimes if you talk to the rabbis, some of them will say, well, really this Hebrew word, is more specific. There's a general prohibition against theft we're going to get in a second. This one is you're not to kidnap. Not to sell people into slavery. And in the context of these other things here, I guess that makes a lot of sense. I have no problem with thou shalt not steal in general because it's true. It's just that we're going to see other references to it. And people might ask the question, well, what about, taking someone, running away with them, and kidnapping them? Well, that is prohibited here, too, just in case we thought maybe he left something out. Nor are you to bear any false witness against your neighbor. We know later, furthermore, if you bear false witness against your neighbor, the penalty for doing that is that whatever it is you were seeking to do to him literally gets done to you, measure for measure. The next verse, very next verse. You are not to covet any of the following things. Covet, covet, covet. That word there is tachmod. Lust for is another way to put it. And I think lust for probably rings more true in the modern English than covet, because we don't know what covet is. Really, we don't. We think, it's okay. You know, if we vote to take the neighbor's wife or his ox or his house or his anything, that's okay, right? 51%, this is a democracy. They can vote to take anything from anybody. That makes it okay. Has it ever occurred to most of us, in other words, that the very act of doing a lot of things that get done in the name of democracy really amount to coveting what isn't ours, lusting for it? He has a better car than I do. It's not just that I would like to have a good car like my neighbor. No, I want that one. I want his stuff. Whatever he's got, I want it. I'm willing to take it from him. Coveting is also an action verb, is the thing I'm trying to make as clear as I can here. To covet isn't just looking at the neighbor's wife and saying, hey, she's a very attractive woman. Hey, Bill, you know, you got a great wife there. You should be thankful for her. Nothing wrong with that. But essentially to say, I want that one, whether it's the wife or the car or the house or, you know, if he has an ox or an ass or that kind of thing or other animals, whatever it might be, anything that is your neighbor's, it says, if you lust for it and desire it, that's bad. It's not just bad, it is prohibited. And of course, if you lust for it bad enough that you're willing to steal it, you can see why the prohibition here is even more specific than the prohibition against theft. Thought precedes action. Hebrew, the Hebraic understanding, is a doing, an active language, and it's an active, if you hear, you will do. Paul says it this way later, take every thought captive in obedience. Okay, it's not that the thoughts aren't going to cross our minds. Take every thought captive means you stop it before it becomes lusting for and coveting something to the point where the next step is to take action. And it's ironic to me that a lot of times the people who don't understand the concept of if you believe something, show me your faith by your works, will then turn right around and ignore the thought precedes action concept. Oh, I can lust for my neighbor's stuff, and I can vote to take it away. As long as I don't do it myself, you know, by breaking down his door in the middle of the night and getting it, that somehow is okay. And remember, too, I usually point this out when we get here. A lot of folks will quote the famous line that gets taken out of context where Yeshua says, if you see your neighbor's wife and you lust for her, you have committed adultery in your heart already. And I can't tell you how many times I heard it taught. Oh, see, here's Jesus raising the bar. Jesus is strengthening the law. No, he is not. He's not adding to. He's not subtracting from. He is explaining clearly what the Ten Commandments here ought to have made clear enough, but evidently not. In other words, if you lust for your neighbor's wife, what he's telling you is you broke the Torah already. Period. It is coveting her. It is just like you had committed adultery because thought precedes action. And again, back to Paul, take every thought captive. So I hope this is becoming more clear. This is a great summary. And I'm also not one of those who will say the Ten Commandments is the total of the law. They are a really, really good summary, a condensation of all of the other mishpatim, mitzvot, and commandments, but they're not complete. You can go to the point where in just a few minutes here, we're going to get to Shema Yisrael, Yehuah Eloheinu, Yehuah Echad. Love him, keep him with all your heart and with all your soul and all your might. Well, there's one commandment. But the reason why there's a whole bunch of other stuff in the book is because while that may be a decent summary, it's not enough. We have to teach our children more. And of course, I will point out, we can look at a lot of other things when it comes to, for example, don't steal. Can you steal by using dishonest weights and measures? You bet you can. We've built an entire world society on the theft of dishonest weights and measures. You can steal? You're darn right. You can steal trillions. It's the greatest theft, arguably, in human history. If we don't understand his instruction, we can't look at these simple condensations of 10 Deborim and understand truly all of the implications, because it's about understanding, the broader teachings. And I saw an interesting midrash. I'm not going to go because we could literally spend a lot of time talking about this one too, but the midrash essentially is, do we obey the letter of the law? A lot of people will talk about, follow all the commandments. You got this in rabbinic Judaism. You got it in Christianity. It's just that they don't tend to follow the written commandments. You know, you got your Baptist commandments about drinking and smoking and dancing. And come to think of it, none of those things are prohibited in Torah. But they treat them as if they were, all the while ignoring things like keep my Sabbaths forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. The point, of course, is Torah is instruction. And what he's telling us, what Moshe is telling us here, is do, walk, teach. These are action verbs. If you will walk in these things, you'll have a better understanding. And that too is a pretty reasonable understanding of Torah, the way it mostly has been taught throughout the centuries. Yes, you keep his mitzvot, and it's a blessing to do so. And the more you do it, the better you get at it, and so forth. But still, this idea of living a moral life isn't about specifically the letter of the law. It's about understanding, no, Torah is his instruction. If we will absorb his instruction, we can walk day to day in all kinds of situations that might not be explicitly commanded one way or the other here. But hey, that's why it's called instruction. He's trying to get us to use the brains that he gave us and walk in a way that's pleasing to him. Ultimately, it really is that simple. These are the words, it says, Yahuwah spoke unto you and all your assembly out there in the midst of the fire, the cloud, the thick darkness with a great voice, and it went on eventually no more. He wrote them on tablets of stone, gave them to me. Remember what happened next? When you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness and the mountain burning with fire, you came, you, all the heads of your tribes, your elders, you said, whoa, look at this. Yahuwah has shown us his glory. We've heard his voice. He speaks with man and he lives. Now, why should we die? Because we're scared. If this great fire, well, it looks like it might consume us if we hear the voice of Yahuwah anymore. Well, surely, that'll kill us. Who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living Elohim speaking out of the fire as we have and live, says Moses? Go near, hear all that Yahuwah will say, and you, Moses, this is what he's telling him, you speak to us what Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh is saying so we can hear it and do it. And of course, what we found out is, and it's still true, they didn't really hear it, and they sure didn't shamar. They didn't obey it. Yahuwah heard the voice of your words when he spoke unto me, and he said, I've heard the voice of the words of this people, which they've spoken, and they have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, though that they had such a heart as this, to fear me, to keep all of my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go to them. Say to them, get back in your tents. But as for you, Moses, stand here by me, and I'll speak unto you the commandments, the statutes, the ordinances, and you will, in fact, do what they've asked. You'll teach them, so that they can go into the land and do them and possess it. You, therefore, shall observe to do as Yahuwah Eloheka has commanded you. Don't turn aside to the left hand or to the right. Let's pause there again. One more time. Observe, do, shamar. And in Deuteronomy 4:2, he said, don't add to or subtract from. Here he is saying the same thing in a different way. If you will, it's an engineer would say it's orthogonal. It's kind of like he's telling you, there's a lot of ways to deviate. You can add to and you can subtract from. You can go up or you can go down. You can turn to the right or to the left. You get the idea? Don't do any of that. Follow that narrow path, to use a metaphor we're also going to see centuries later. You will walk all the way that Yahuwah, your Elohim, has commanded you so you can live, and it'll be well with you and prolong your days in the land. The next chapter is almost like a new thought. And indeed, I think this is one of those places where the chapters are divided nicely, because again, it says this same thing. It's like every section, we see this repetition. Here are the statutes, judgments, and commandments. Keep my statutes, judgments, and commandments. Hear my statutes, judgments, and commandments. And this begins the same way. Now this is the commandment, the mitzvah. Also the statutes, ha-hukim, and the ordinances, ha-mishpatim, which Yahuwah has commanded that you be taught, so you can do them in the land, that you might fear Yahuwah, keep all his statutes and his commandments that I command you, you, your son, your son's son, all the days of your life, that your days might be prolonged. How many times have we heard that essential concept repeated in these speeches? Hear, therefore, O Israel, and Shamar, observe to do it, that it might be well with you. Because he's promised you this land flowing with milk and honey. What is it you're supposed to hear? Well, here we go. And I think there's sometimes people have a tradition, they'll stand up and they'll speak this. We've already done this tonight. But it goes, Shema Israel, Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Vehavta et Yahuwah Eloheika. Vekol levavka, vekol nefeshka, vekol meodeka. Yahuwah is echad, he is one, and you shall love Yahuwah Eloheka with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I command you today will be in your heart. Again, teach them to your children. Walk in them. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Bind them as a sign upon your hand. Let them be as frontlets between your eyes, and write them. This is the custom that is the mezuzah, the tradition. And the word here actually is metzutza, the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. And it shall be when Yahuwah brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give you these great and goodly cities. By the way, you didn't even build them, right? These cities were pre-built. You're just going to come in and occupy. Take them. That's owner ready, furnished houses. Houses full of all the things you need. You didn't fill them up. The cisterns are there. You didn't plant the olive gardens. They're there. You didn't plant the vineyards. They're there. And you'll eat and you'll be satisfied. Just beware lest you forget Yahuwah, the founder of the feast, the fellow who brung you to the party, to the dance, brought you out of the land of Egypt, the house of bondage. What are you supposed to do? Fear your Elohim, Yahuwah. Serve him. By his name you shall swear. Don't go after other gods, the gods, the Elohim of the people around you, because he is jealous. Lest his anger be kindled against you, he could destroy you from the place that he's just given you. Do not try Yahuwah your El, just as you did in Massah. This is Exodus 17:7. Instead, here it is again. Diligently keep. Would you believe the word shamar is there in the Hebrew? The commandments of Yahuwah, your El, his testimonies, his statutes, which he has commanded you. And then guess what, right? You know the next word's going to be in this sentence, right? Do that which is right and good in the sight of El, that it might be well with you. You go in and possess this good land. And you'll thrust out your enemies before you as Yahuwah spoke. And when your son comes in, he says, well, what does all this stuff mean? This Torah stuff, testimony, statutes, ordinances, that Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh, our El has commanded you. And then you know the story. We're telling the story. The story is told a number of places in Scripture, and also it gets told at Passover and other places. Here's what you tell your son. We were bondmen to Pharaoh in Egypt. Yahuwah brought us out of Egypt by a mighty hand, showed us signs and wonders upon Egypt, Pharaoh, all of his house, all of this right before our eyes, and he brought us out to bring us into this land that he had sworn to give our fathers. And, I guess it's a reasonable service, he then commanded us to do all of these statutes, to fear Yahuwah for our good always, so that he can preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be as righteousness unto us, Torah obedience, if in fact we observe to do all of the things that he has commanded us. Chapter 7, we begin to see kind of the wrap-up of this. When Yahuwah brings you into this land that you go in to possess, all these nations are going to be cast out before you. The Hittite, the Girgashite, Amorite, Canaanite, Perizzite, Hivite, the Jebusite, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. He delivers them up. You smite them. You will utterly destroy them. Cut no covenant with them, nor show any mercy upon them. Now, this sounds pretty nasty. Just kind of a word on this one, because this is another one of those places where this is awfully politically incorrect. This is that mean old God of the Old Testament saying, kill them all. Now, there's something that tends to be forgotten. And I'll ask it as a question, because I have come to conclude that it's a pretty reasonable understanding of Scripture. All of these folks, remember there were giants in the land. What do we know? Well, you can put it in the modern terminology and say their DNA is not pure, right? Moshe tells us about this fellow Noah. Noah was perfect in his generations. He did not have tainted DNA, is one way to look at it. There are other ways too. But certainly I've heard this explanation, and I think it's a good one. These folks were not fully human. They just weren't. They were not heirs of the covenant. When he delivers them up before you, smite them, utterly destroy them. Don't cut any covenants with the inhabitants of the land. Joshua makes that mistake, as we know. We're going to see it in the next book. Don't show any mercy to them. Oh, and this too, right? If their DNA is corrupted, then what? Don't make marriages with them either. Wouldn't you want your offspring to be human as opposed to something else? Don't take your daughters, give them to their sons, nor vice versa. For he will turn away your son from following me and get them to serve other gods. Well, you know, the gods that are their creators, essentially. And the anger of Yahuwah will be kindled against you and you'll be destroyed. Here is how you deal with them. And this is really interesting. A lot of highlights in this section. We've only got a few more verses at the end of the portion here. Here's how you deal with them. And I've mentioned this before. This is the PL form of the conjugation of these words. What does that mean? Means that this is a very emphatic use of the verbs in the Hebrew. You shall break down their altars. Not just break them down, but perhaps the word here implies smash the living smithereens out of them. Take their altars and reduce them to sawdust. You shall break down their altars, dash in pieces their pillars, there you go, hew down their asherim, their sacred poles, and burn their graven images with fire. The point, this is it's another action verb. Not only is it an action verb, it is an indicator of just how strongly this commandment was to be kept. It's not enough just to say, okay, these are bad places, you know, shovel a little dirt over them, forget they were there. No. Break down their altars, dash their pillars to smithereens, hew down their asherim, burn their graven images with fire. He hates this stuff. Well, what happened later? Not only did they fail to do that, but we've still got their asherim, and we've got their graven images, and we've got all kinds of things that have infused, adding to and subtracting from themselves, the pagan traditions that are part of modern ex-Christianity. Because they failed. You were supposed to be a set apart, kadosh, holy people unto Yahuwah. He's chosen you to be his own treasure out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. He didn't love you or choose you because there was a whole lot of you. Really, there weren't very many. You were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because he loved you. Because he would keep the oath that he swore to your fathers. He brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So therefore, know that Yahuwah, your El, he is Elohim, he is Echad, and he's the only faithful who keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. This too is another repetition of something that we've already heard at least once in this very Torah portion alone. He repays them that hate them to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hates him, he will repay him to his face. And I look at all of this, and I guess here's where we'll wrap it up. Because ultimately, to my mind, if we look at the world today, and we see so many things that if we really understand, you know, the story behind the scenes, what's going on, the fact that the half-breeds, that the evil, that the paganism, the seeds of that nastiness were not only not destroyed and are not only still there, we can look at the world today and see how out of control they have become. One of the promises, he talked before about if you'll diligently seek him, in the end of days we'll return. But then there's this too. As to the others, they'll be repaid to their face. It ends with a verse that ought to be real familiar by now. Therefore, you shall keep, shamar, the statutes, the ordinances, the commandments. Ha hukim, ha mishpatim, ha mitzvah. Which I command you this day. Can anybody say it with me, right? To do them.